Of all the old Christmas specials, I think I love A Charlie Brown Christmas the most. And there is a really cool element in that one that someone pointed out to me a few years ago that I'd never noticed before. But it especially rings true to me now that I've been through recovery for my personal coping mechanisms. We all know the character of Linus, right? He's got that little blue security blanket that he holds onto and never lets go. And that's not just in the special. It's in all the specials. It's in all the comics. It's a constant part of his character. And over the years, there have been many times where his sister Lucy or another friend has tried to convince him to drop that blanket, and he never can. But then, of course, we have this famous scene at the end of that special. Let's play it real quick. That's not it.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Did you see the big moment? I must have watched this over 100 times in my life, but I never caught it. Just in case you didn't catch it, let's play that tiny little clip one more time and keep your eye focused on the hand that's holding the blanket.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy.
Right there. Slightly off camera and almost unnoticeable unless you're looking for it. Right when he utters the words, Fear not, Linus drops the blanket. He finishes the story of the Savior's birth without the blanket that he relies so heavily on, completely unafraid. Christ does not want us to have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of victory. And when we can choose to trust God instead of live in fear, we can drop our coping mechanisms. And the more we do it, the more natural it becomes. And the more lasting that trust becomes. In just a few days, we're going to start a whole new year. Is it possible to have a year without fear? It is. And that's exactly what God wants for us. Did you know that? He does. And he reminds us of that over and over again in Scripture. 189 times, depending on your translation, the phrase, fear not, appears in Scripture. He means it. But I suppose one of the greatest areas we struggle with when it comes to fear is the fear of uncertainty. Most of us are afraid of the unknown. What's going to happen next? It's that unknown lab report on our lives that drives us into this deep fear of what's going to happen next. However, once the unknown becomes known, that fear begins to fizzle. Even if what you now know is bad news, you're not really afraid of it anymore because, well, now you can start working on a game plan. Now you have something that you can actually surrender to God. Before, you're just clinging on to fear. And that's not getting you anywhere. I'll give you a very recent example from my own life. I've been going to this church for 20 years now. Very few people in this room have been here that long. You have. Deidre has. And that's about it. But if, oh, Miss Ella, there we go. Few people. But if you knew me, even when I started here, all the way up until now, I've been kind of a big boy. And I have religiously avoided doctors. Like, especially since I became an adult, I've tried to avoid going to the doctor because I am always afraid they're going to tell me something that I don't want to hear about my health. And so I've kind of just lived in fear of this. But up until just a couple months ago, we had to go get blood work done and get a physical for our health insurance. And I was honestly terrified. I just knew I was going to get bad news. I knew it. And so the next day after the blood work, we went to the doctor's office and we sat there. And he said, hey, your blood sugar's really high. You are in that diabetes range. And I should have been freaking out. But I was calm about it. Because now I knew. Now I knew what needed to be done. Now I knew that I had to get a game plan going. And now I knew that I needed to surrender this to God for his strength. Strength that I have not been able to find in the 10, 20 years that I've been living in fear of this. And so just in the last 2 months since I've started handing that to God and making changes in my life, I am 45 pounds lighter than I was 2 months ago. And I appreciate that. But see, you see that as a great success, and it is. I'm not going to try and downplay that. But at the same time, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, if I had just not lived in fear for the last 10, 20 years and handed that over to God back then, trusted him with that back then, imagine where I would be now. And I know we can all do that 2020 vision thing. But fear has a way of crippling us from moving forward in God or in any area of our life. So what about 2020? There are many unknowns. My wife tells me the stock market's been growing leaps and bounds for years now, and we're long overdue for a correction. Will the political divide in this country grow even more polarizing? What about our health condition? What about our jobs? If we elect a new president, what effect is that going to have on us nationally, locally? A lot of unknowns. We don't know what this year is going to bring. Years ago, there was some men who were on a leaky old ship in the middle of a rough and stormy sea. They were actually fearful for their lives, and they didn't know whether they were going to sink or not. So one of them went in to see the captain and just asked him point blank, are we going to be okay? And the captain said, well, I'll be honest with you. The boilers on the ship are very weak, and they could explode at any moment. Also, the ship is very old, and we are taking on a lot of water. So, frankly, we might have an explosion, or we might sink. And then he took a breath and he said, but even though we may go up, but we may go down, at any rate, right now, we're going on. And as we face a year of uncertainties, those unknowns that tend to rob us of peace, we should strive to be able to say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. Now that's what we are going to find ourselves talking about here in the main verse, which is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to learn today some things about the fear of uncertainty. And so read along with me. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Now, twice in these five verses, he says, fear not. Now, not all fear is bad. There are some good fears. When you're walking through the tall grass on the outskirts of town and you're afraid of a snake, it's that fear that keeps you treading lightly and keeps your ears open. When you want to cross the street, it's the fear of getting hit by a car that keeps you looking both ways and making sure the road's going to be clear. When you're camping in the woods and a bear starts chasing you, it's the fear of being eaten by that bear that gets you sprinting faster than you've ever sprinted before, even though, and I'm sorry, you're not going to outrun that bear. So there is such a thing as healthy fear, but it's not that kind of fear that God's talking about here. And much of the time in Scripture, in fact, for just as there's healthy fear, there is unhealthy, unholy, unhelpful fear. And that's the kind of fear that we're going to be talking about today. So what does God have to say to us today about the fear of uncertainty? Well, beginning here in verse 1, we find God say, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So who is he saying this to? Whom does God say to fear not? To those that he's redeemed, to those that he's purchased. That's who. When it comes to facing the uncertainties of this year, all of the unknowns, financial loss, job loss, health issues, and more, here's what God says to us, and it's the first point. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. What a promise. What a savior. And as we face the uncertainties of life, we don't have to fear, and here's why. Because God has redeemed us. A couple of beggars stood at a gate of a mansion one night, hesitating to enter because of the growling watchdog. And one of them said, go on in, there's nothing to be afraid of. The dog is barking, but look, he's also wagging his tail. And his friend said, yeah, but I don't know which end to believe. Well, we can believe God when he says to the redeemed facing uncertainties, fear not. And isn't it wonderful to be known by God, especially when you're not sure what's coming next? Listen to what God tells us back in Isaiah 41, verse 13. He says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I know that sometimes when we get to thinking that we're going through all these tough times of uncertainty, that we're clinging on to God. But in actuality, it's God that's holding on to you. Like a parent holding the hand of their child as they walk a busy parking lot. God is holding on to you. And when the creator of the universe is holding your hand, there's nothing for you to be afraid of. Now that raises the question. Who are the redeemed? Have you been redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? Who are among the redeemed? Because whoever they are, fear no longer has to paralyze their potential or hinder their happiness. Well, the word redeemed means to release something, to deliver somebody, or to buy something back. When God says, I have redeemed you, he is saying that through the blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on that cross 2,000 years ago, that he purchased you, he bought you, in order to release you from the bondage and burden of your sin. Now, if you don't mind, hallelujah, what a savior. And hey, folks, the moment Jesus steps into your life, from that moment on, you belong to him. You are his purchased possession. And here's what it means for you when it comes to fear. The fear of the future is a waste of the present. Fear flees where redemption reigns. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. By the way, this is what I was talking about at the beginning. The opposite of fear is trust. Times of uncertainty are times of trusting, not fearing, when you belong to him. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So fear and trust are extremes. They are opposites. You cannot be fearful when you're trusting, and you can't be trusting when you're fearful. When fear moves in, trust moves out. When trust moves in, fear moves out. And honestly, here's what our fear says to God. It says, "I am not sure that I can trust you with this situation. I am not sure that you will come through this time. This unknown circumstance may be too difficult for you to handle." And if today you find yourself dealing with the unknown, just as Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:37, with God, nothing will be impossible. And that is a correct way to use this verse. When you look at this mountain of fear that you've built up and think, this is impossible for me to climb and conquer, you're right. But if you instead hand those fears over to God, He makes the impossible possible. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Now, it doesn't stop there. We go on to verse 2 where He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Notice He didn't say, "if you pass through the waters." He said, "when you pass through the waters." And you say, "well, this is New Mexico, so what kind of waters is He talking about?" You tell me, what waters are there in your life that you are swimming for your life in? What waters are making you struggle to keep your head above those waters? Well, God says here that whether our flood is ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or neck deep, that we can know that the floods of life no longer have dominion over our lives, and we can trust that we won't go under. Verse 2, "and through the rivers they shall not overflow you, and when you walk through the fire you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Again, He doesn't say, "if you walk through the fire," He says, "when?" You see, just as the floods will come, so will the fires. There's no escaping them, not in this life. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you remember what those three Hebrew boys said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3:17? They said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king." And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "well, we'll see about that." He then tossed them into the flames and afterward looked into the furnace and declared in verse 25, "Look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And let's stop there and examine that for just a second. Who was the fourth being in the furnace? Was it an angel, or was it actually Jesus before being born on earth? I've heard both. This is what I found. Whoever this person was, he was certainly a supernatural being, that much is clear. But who or what was this figure? First thing I found is that most Christians throughout history understood this to refer to the pre-incarnate version of Christ. The Collins Daniel commentary writes that Christian tradition typically identifies the Son of God here as Christ. Second thing I found is that even though some translations use the expression "a son of the gods," that expression can also grammatically be rendered "the Son of God." In biblical Aramaic, the plural noun Elohim can also be assumed to have the same force as the word that most of us recognize, Elohim, in biblical Hebrew, which can be rendered both plural, as in gods, and singular, as in God. However, against this reading, Nebuchadnezzar was a polytheist, and so it's more likely that he was referring to a son of the gods in the plural sense. But even before the time of Jesus, the Qumran community used that expression, the Son of God, to refer to the coming Messiah. A titular use of Son of God is now found in the Aramaic text from the Qumran. The identification of this figure has been a matter of dispute, but the most likely reference is to the Messianic King, although the term Messiah is not used. The third thing I found is that the text explicitly calls the figure an angel. Nebuchadnezzar states that this was an angel in verse 28. Moreover, the Greek translations of this passage describe the descent of an angel into the furnace. On the other hand, many biblical scholars believe that the so-called angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. So calling the figure an angel wouldn't preclude him from also being a semi-physical form of God himself. In the passage that we're looking at today, again, Isaiah writes that God himself will be with his people in the fire during the exile. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. So in the end, theologians and commentators are still divided on who this fourth in the furnace was. But whether it was the Lord or an agent of the Lord, let me tell you something about that furnace. The Lord was there waiting for those three Hebrew boys. He was already watching, already waiting to act, and just as he was there waiting for them to see them through it, he'll be there for you too. He's already there before you ever get there, whatever tough situation you have coming your way. When you belong to him, fears over the unknown are no longer in dominion over your life. And don't you love what verse 3 says? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And what a Savior he is. So here's what the first three verses tell me. Those whom God redeems, he releases from all fear. So here is the second wonderful truth when it comes to the fear of uncertainty. Fear not, for I am with you. Verse 5 says, fear not, for I am with you. Back in Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And again, Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Not only is God's protection promised for those that he redeems, but his presence is provided for those that he redeems. Again, going back to those three Hebrew boys, did God take them out of the fire? No. God helped them through the fire, took them by the hand, and led them through it. They were more safe in the fire with him than they would have been out of the fire without him. There's just something about the presence of God that calms our fears. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned against God? Their sins separated them from God, just as our sin separates us from God. And what did they do? Let's read Genesis 3:8. We'll start there. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So what separated Adam and Eve from the presence of God? Their sin. Now they were separated from the presence of God. So no wonder they were afraid. When are we going to learn that there is no solution to our fears outside of a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Years ago, there was another ship caught in a severe storm. Everyone on board that ship was filled with fear. There was a sailor on board who had brought his son with him, and his son was standing in the midst of all this chaos. Someone noticed how calm the young boy was while everyone else was around him in panic. And so they walked over to the boy and they asked him, son, how can you be so calm in this storm? Aren't you afraid of what might happen? The boy looked the man in the eyes, and as calm and as confident as a young boy can be, he said, sir, I am not afraid of what might happen. I've just been on the deck. And I know we're going to be fine because my dad is at the wheel right now. When your father is at the wheel, no matter how severe the storm or how high the waves, you can know we're all going to be just fine. We may go up, we may go down, but either way, we're going on. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Yes, fear not. Especially in times of uncertainty, when you don't know what's going to happen next, when you don't know what's right around the next corner, trust God, and here's why. Fear not, for God has redeemed you. Fear not, for God is with you.